1 to 33. Submit one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Kate. Well, there's some culturally funky words in there, aren't there? Like about headship and submission and all that kind of stuff. Just to let you know, I'm not going to fall on any hand grenade and blow myself up, so I'm actually going to largely avoid all of that stuff. Over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be just doing this three-week series on marriage, family, and forgiveness. My thinking is that our experience of marriage, our experience of family is actually central to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And if you've been in marriage or if you've been in family, you will know how important forgiveness is as a part of that. Now, I notice that some of you, or many of you here, aren't married. So even if you're single, I even think today you'll actually get a lot out of today's talk and it'll actually be helpful. But also acknowledge that, you know, back in the day when you gave a talk on marriage, everybody was kind of on the same page. But today, marriage, or even the word marriage, actually provokes a lot of emotional responses. So I do acknowledge that there are perhaps some people here who are single and desperately want to be married. And so to talk about marriage is actually a painful and difficult thing. Some of you might be in a season in your marriage where it's really actually hard going and it's tough. And, you know, Janelle and I know what that's like. And so today's talk might be a little bit challenging. Some of you experienced actually the pain of divorce. Others of you are still grieving or mourning the loss of your spouse. So I recognise as we come to the topic of marriage that for many of us here, it's actually quite a sensitive and can be a painful thing. And what I'm trying to say up front is that I don't mean to hurt you or harm you. If I offend you in any way, please let's just come and have a chat and pray together after the service. Is that okay? Hello? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this family, just friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, and I thank you that you've called us into community with one another. God, the most intense form of community and relationship that we actually experience in this life is the relationship between a husband and a wife. The most intense form of discipleship, I think, is actually in the family unit, in the family home. And so over these coming weeks, I just pray that you'll help us to actually apply our faith, the principles of the Bible, to our marriages, to our family. And I pray also that we'll understand what it means to be people of grace and to offer forgiveness to one another so that we can actually have healthy relationships. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm in a period in my ministry where I'm taking more funerals than I am weddings. When I started off, it was pretty much all weddings and very few funerals. Now it's pretty much all funerals and very few weddings. But to be honest with you, when I attend weddings, wedding talks are, I guess, my least favourite talks to listen to. Often I find wedding talks to be predictable, kind of shallow, kind of fluffy, kind of light. But you will know, if you are married, that marriage is anything but that. Marriage isn't predictable. It's not fluffy. It's not light. Marriage has the capacity to actually bring us the greatest amount of joy and pleasure and fulfillment in life. It can take us to the highest of highs. Yet we also know that marriage can actually take us to the lowest of lows. That it can actually be really painful and costly and difficult and challenging. And one of the things I like about the Bible is that the Bible is thoroughly realistic. The Bible has such a high view of marriage, yet its constant teaching about us is that we are fallen and that we are broken and that we are often selfish people, and we bring that brokenness into our marriage, and that is why we actually find marriage such a hard thing. If you're taking notes, the first point that I want to make is about marriage in the I world. Paul, in this passage, when referring to marriage, he says, "This is a profound mystery." I don't know about you, but sometimes when I've gone to bed after a hard days of marriage, when I have actually been confused about what has gone on, I lay in bed thinking before God, "This is a profound mystery." I don't know what went on today. It's confusing to me. And in this passage, it is kind of confusing because at some stage, Paul is talking about the relationship between Christ and the church, and then he's talking about a husband and wife relationship, and they're all kind of mixed up. But he says it's profound. He says there's something understandable about marriage, there's something clear about marriage, yet there's actually a mystery to marriage as well. We live in an I world, don't we? An iPhone, iTunes, I me, I everything. As I think about our culture, I think our culture is probably the least equipped culture to deal with marriage, because from the moment we are born into this individualistic culture that says we are at the center of the universe. We are born into a culture that encourages selfishness and self-centeredness, yet marriage is actually the complete opposite to that. The principle for our marriage is found in verse 21. Paul says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So when you read a New Testament book, you're meant to read the whole book just in one sitting. And so what has Paul been talking about in the book of Ephesians? Well, the first three chapters, he's been talking about the gospel, that we have been made alive in Christ, that every spiritual blessing is ours. That we have been adopted into God's family, that we receive the Holy Spirit, and that we've been called into community, and the most intense form of that community is marriage. But what he's assuming here, when he begins to talk about marriage and relating it to our faith, he's assuming that we are followers of Jesus, that we are made alive in Christ, that we have died to self, and we have risen with him. He's assuming that we're starting to experience all those spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. He's assuming that the Holy Spirit is actually at work within us, changing us from the inside out, that we are no longer focused upon ourselves, but we are focused upon God and others. And he's assuming that we will desire community. Again, verse 21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." This idea of reverence for Christ is that you go into your day and you just stand in awe and wonder and in amazement about Jesus. You know, in our thought life, most of our life is in our head, is it not? Like 90% of our life is actually between our ears. And Paul is saying, in terms of your thought life, your true north, what you need to be meditating upon all throughout your day is not yourself, but it is Jesus. Paul says, out of reverence, out of awe, out of worship for Christ, he says, submit to one another.
What does that word submit mean? Well, it's actually this mutual submission. This passage, I don't think, is talking about that wives need to submit to husbands or husbands need to submit to wives. The principle is of mutual submission. And what does it mean? It means that we think about Jesus and we think about how he treated us. So the Gospels actually forms our understanding of what submission is. The true great images that we have of submission are of a towel and a bowl, of Jesus humbly getting down on his knees and washing his disciples' feet. And the other image that we have of submission is of the cup and of the bread, of Jesus actually giving his life away for us. And what Paul is saying, as Spirit-filled followers of Jesus, I want your thought life, I want your daily life, I want your marriage life to be filled with awe and wonder and controlled by Christ. And actually, I want this mutual submission, this mutual laying down of your life and loving one another in marriage. Now, some of you are sitting there this morning and saying, that's what my partner needs to hear. I saw some of you actually dig your partner in the ribs. You know, my partner needs to hear, and my partner needs to be less selfish. They need to be more Jesus-focused. They need to actually be more other-focused. But do you know what is the greatest problem in your marriage? Do you know the only person you have any power to actually change or control in your marriage? Do you know who that is? It's you. Paul is saying, in your marriage, I want you to be a Christ follower, a Spirit-filled, a selfless, God-orientated person, and I want you to bring that attitude into your marriage. We do a prepare marriage course and we do a marriage course, both excellent courses. If you haven't done the marriage course and you're married, you should do it. And the marriage course deals with things such as love language, communications, financial management, interests, personality, family of background. These are all great things, but the heart of all problems in marriage, I think, is actually selfishness. It actually stems that we are selfish people and we bring our brokenness into our marriage. Marriage in the I world, it's tough for us because we actually focus on ourselves. Secondly, what is marriage? You know, when a couple actually come into a church and they're all dressed up to the nines and they stand before the minister and before family and friends and make these vows, what is it that they're getting themselves into, and do they actually understand what they're doing? I realise that when I do take a wedding, that the people who are actually getting married are pretty much clueless about what they're actually committing themselves to. So in Genesis chapter 2, our first understanding of marriage, Genesis 2 verse 4. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. What does that mean? Well, it actually means a lot. Jesus says before a general actually goes off to war, he first weighs up, is my army big enough to fight this battle? Or he says before a builder actually builds this tower, he or she actually pauses before and says, do I actually have enough money to actually finish this project? And when it comes to marriage, we have to actually make the decision, am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to actually make the commitment that God requires of me for a biblical marriage? What is the definition of a biblical marriage? Well, here's one that I found during the week, and I like it. Marriage is a permanent and exclusive commitment to share your entire life with someone else. Marriage is a permanent an exclusive commitment to share your entire life with someone else. So when you enter into marriage, you are saying that I commit all of myself to you. I commit my body to you. I commit my emotions to you. I commit my dreams to you. I commit my finances to you. I commit my future to you. I commit myself to making this exclusive commitment, this covenantal commitment between myself and you. We run this, I pretty much do most of the pre-marriage counselling in our church. Todd does most of the weddings, he gets all the glory, and I just do all the background stuff and write out all the, you know, certificates and things like that. But, you know, I'll tell Janelle I'm going up to the church, and she'll say, "What are you going up to the church for?" And I said, "I'm doing pre-marriage counselling with a couple." And she goes, "Really? You're doing the pre-marriage counselling?" She said, "Do we not have anybody else actually more qualified to actually do that than you?" And I said, "Well, no, I'm just following material. I'm not saying I'm any good at it." But one of the things that I actually ask couples in the pre-marriage counselling, or talk to the couples about in pre-marriage counselling, is that actually when you enter into marriage, when you actually enter into covenant with one another, there is a security within that relationship that you don't previously experience. So you know when you're dating or when you're engaged to somebody, you're only one bad date or one really bad argument away from it being all over. Is that not true? I can remember dating this girl in Tasmania, and I was supposed to get her home at 10 o'clock and it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I was driving down Ulverston, which is a country town in Tasmania, and her dad started driving up the other way and he had his hand and he was waving me down. I thought, the heck with that. I just drove her home and I said, kind of, get out. And she says, "Well, aren't you going to stop?" And my dad's furious. "Aren't you going to stop?" And actually, and I said, he's your dad. He's your problem. I'm out of here. It was just too intense, man. I couldn't actually survive that. But in marriage, you actually have the security to say, "I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm not going anywhere." But there's issues here. You know, we're not communicating the way that we should. "I love you, but actually, you've actually really hurt me. I love you, but I'm actually really confused about this. I love you, but I actually just feel that your work actually comes before me. I love you. I feel that your friends or your sporting life actually comes before me. I love you enough. I'm not going anywhere," but there are actually issues in our marriage, and we need to sort out those issues. A covenantal idea of marriage can be abused. You know, we just take our partner for granted. You know, they've got a commitment to us, and we can act out however the heck we like. That is not the idea. The covenant is meant to be that we have a commitment to one another to sort our stuff out. I can remember one of the classic arguments Dylan and I had early on in our marriage. This was before Liam was born. We went on a holiday to the west coast of America and to Canada, and we were just driving around and camping in these national parks. And it was the year 2000, Sydney Olympics was on, and this was before Wi-Fi, or at least before we had Wi-Fi, and I'm really interested in sport. And there was one of those newspaper stands, and I just wanted to get a newspaper so I could find out what was happening in the Olympics. So I put my coin in the newspaper and nothing happened, and I hit the thing and nothing happened. So I put another coin in to get this newspaper, and then Janelle comes over in a fury. She says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm getting a newspaper." And she was just furious. She was just angry, and she jumped in our car and she drove off. And I thought, happy days. I've got my newspaper, I've got my coffee, it's quiet, this is all good. But after half an hour, I'd finished reading my newspaper and finished drinking my coffee, and I thought, you know, she'll be back. 45 minutes later, no sign of Janelle. An hour later, Janelle's still not there. An hour and a half later, Janelle is still not returned. 2 hours later, she is nowhere to be seen. I think she's got my money, she's got the passport. Do I call up the Australian Embassy? What do I do? You know, sometimes in our marriage, we have fought and we have argued over the most silliest and most dumb things. We have argued over, washing up. She comes from a family where you rinse. What's the point in that? You know, you wash what you can and the tea towel gets the rest, and the other food just actually adds to the flavour for the next meal, does it not? That's how you do it. But we've had big storm out arguments over washing up dishes. But But you know, our marriage is actually secure enough to actually deal with the difficulties or the challenges or the conflicts in life because we have made a commitment to one another. I will love you and I will love you exclusively. I came across this quote from a lady by Edwina. I can't pronounce her second name, so we'll just call her Edwina. She says this. She says, people get from books and films and plays that if you're lucky enough to marry just the right person, you may expect to go on being in love forever. But when that feeling of love subsides, a person then thinks, oh, I've made a mistake. I've married the wrong person, and so I'm free to change. But let the thrills go. Let them die away. Let them go into a period of death and allow yourself and your marriage to enter into a greater and much more profound state and to experience happiness that follows commitment. You then will discover you are living in a new world of thrills and happiness all the time, of security and love and grace and joy, even in sorrow. But if you decide to make thrills your regular diet and try to prolong them artificially, they will become weaker and weaker and fewer, and you will become bored and disillusioned with that person for the rest of your life, and your marriage will not last. Isn't that true that, you know, we enter into this marriage, you know, with this rosy, this glowing sort of feel that, you know, this person has chosen me above all other people, about all the billions of people who live on the face of this planet, that this person has actually chosen me exclusively, and there's kind of an ego kick in that. Do you know Janelle once actually dated a Wallabies player? I actually like that because she's chosen me over a Wallabies player. Every time I see the Wallabies play, I just think, you losers. But you know, our marriage, my marriage with Janelle is much, much, much different than when we first got married. Our marriage actually has scars. Our marriage has actually experienced seasons of winter and spring and summer and autumn. Our marriage has had great heights, but we've actually been in deep valleys. But can I say to you that Janelle is more glorious to me now than ever? I look at her and I'm attracted to her more than ever. Why? Because of our commitment to one another, and our love has gone from that superficial, fluffy, shallow kind of commitment of actually being kind of attracted to one another to a deep commitment to one another in Christ. I can remember when Liam was about 1 year of age, and Liam had gastro at night, and so I got up to help him with, this is a gross story, all right, so I got up to help him with gastro, and then I started getting gastro, and so I had to wake up Janelle and said, tap, you're in, and then she started getting gastro, and so for about a 10-hour or 12-hour period, Liam had gastro, had stuff coming out of everywhere. I had gastro, Janelle had gastro, and I think that morning I had to go and preach, and at the end I came home to church and we were sitting in the backyard and we were looking at one another, and there was not an ounce of attraction happening at that point. We had seen things that no person should see. We had waded through poo and wee and vomit, and yet somehow in the mix of all that messiness, in that horrible night, our love for one another and our commitment for one another was growing, was it not? Submitting your life to one another, laying down your life for one another, serving one another. That's what actually marriage is about. Mike Frost wrote this about his marriage. I think he was celebrating his 30th anniversary. He says, my marriage has been like this. Good, bad, bad, really bad, really, really bad. A little bit better, much, much worse. A little bit better, better, good, bad, little bit bad, great, good, bad, bad, little bit good, bad, bad. Getting better. And is that not the truth of marriage? Is that not the truth of human relationship? But within this context of actually commitment, we can actually make our way through. In Genesis 2, verse 4, it says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother, and the two are united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And so here we get this idea of one flesh. What does that mean? Well, it means actually a lot of things. But one of the ideas of leaving your father and mother and being united in one flesh is this idea that you can actually form within biblical guidelines. You actually have a new freedom to form a different way of actually being together. So the idea is that you can look at your parents' marriage, and you normally have a whole heap of baggage from the family that you've come from. You can look at your parents' marriage and say, well, actually, there was some really good stuff in their marriage, but there was actually some not so good stuff. We're actually going to keep the good stuff and implement it in our marriage. Or you might actually look at somebody else that you really respect and think, they've got a good relationship, and there's parts about their relationship that I really like, and you bring that into your marriage. And because you're both unique individuals, Janelle is unique, I'm unique, we will have actually a marriage that is actually slightly different to yours, and we have the freedom to work out the rhythms and the patterns and the way of connecting and doing life together as a result of this oneness and leaving father and mother behind. And if you're a father or mother of married kids, you need to actually let them go. You don't need to be actually standing in judgment of them, controlling them, criticizing them. You actually need to be their cheer squad, egging them on. Their marriage will be different to yours, and that is okay. What else does this one flesh marriage actually talk about? Well, it's actually an amazing statement. But it means that we actually become one in all aspects of our life. We actually become vulnerable with one another. We become one sexually. You know, when you're actually naked before your partner, you're actually becoming completely vulnerable to them. And the power of sex is powerful. It has the opportunity to actually connect us together. It actually has the opportunity to actually comfort somebody, to encourage somebody, to mend somebody, to build somebody up. This oneness is saying, I will actually become one with you physically. I will become one with you relationally, emotionally, spiritually, financially. I'll become one with you in terms of our dreams together. But the idea of oneness here that I actually want to pick up is this idea of friendship. I think this is my final point, but the idea of a biblical marriage is of two people who don't know anything about one another, that they meet, they're attracted to one another, but then they actually go on a journey towards a common horizon, and that common horizon is Jesus, and it's two friends who are actually journeying together towards this common horizon, who is Christ. So marriage is primarily, I think, about friendship. It's about looking at Jesus together, and it's about journeying towards Jesus together. And your partner or your spouse is your best friend. Now, I'm going to break for a moment. You're going to have a bit of a chat. This is really super light and easy. I just want you to turn around to the people all around you, and I want you to talk about what makes for a great friendship. Forget about marriage for a moment. It's light and easy. We should all actually have feelings or ideas or thoughts about what makes a great friendship. So just turn to the people around you and chat, what makes for a great friendship? Go for it. Ready? Somebody just yell them out. What are some things about a great friendship? Tell me. Reliance. Thanks, Greg. What's some other things about a great friendship? Humour. Trust. Asians? Patience. Common interests. Yeah, fun. All that kind of thing. So C.S. Lewis has got this idea. This is his quote. He says, marriage is about this deep oneness from a mutual journey towards the same horizon. He's got this book about four loves, and he talks about eros and philos. So he talks about eros in terms of your physical attraction to one another, and that's an important part of marriage, right? I'm not downplaying that. But he talks about philos, which is your friendship part, kind of love in marriage. And he says your friendship part of marriage is actually what will get you through. And I'm so glad that Janelle is my best friend. Do you want to hear how I actually met Janelle? Do you want to hear? Yeah. So I just finished theological college, and this church called me up in Newcastle and said, would you be interested in being a youth pastor? And so, well, okay. So I jumped on a plane, and the senior pastor picked me up and drove me past the beaches, and I was already sensing a strong call from the Lord that this is the church for me. And then at nighttime, I went on to the interviewing panel, and there was this young adult on the interviewing panel, and she was hot. Do you know who she was? She was Janelle. She gave me my first job as a minister. I think she actually voted against me. She thought I was too young and that I wasn't married. So she's kind of aged me and I'm married. No. But did you know, like, I was attracted. She was just actually stunning and beautiful. She was dating another guy at the time, and a couple of months later, I went to her parents' place for a meal, and she'd just broken up with that guy during the day, and I was supposed to be the pastor, and so I showed some sort of empathy towards her, but inside, I go, yes! But for a year before we actually started dating, do you know what we were doing? We were actually becoming great friends. We were in ministry together, we were praying together, we were reading the Bible together, we were doing fun stuff together, we were going to the beach together, we were going bushwalking together, and it's been that friendship, that deepening friendship that has actually got us through marriage. I look at Janelle and she's glorious to me. She's been with me through the highs and lows. She's humble, she's kind, she's courageous, she's hardworking. You know, there's been times in my life when I felt like actually giving up, and I felt, you know, in Psalm 121 where the psalmist says, my foot has almost slipped and I felt like I just can't keep going anymore. Do you know who's actually won me back towards Jesus and towards ministry? Janelle has. Janelle has been my best companion and my best friend throughout life, and that is what marriage is meant to be. And friends, if your partner is not your best friend, you're not doing marriage the way God wants you to do it. Verse 25 of our passage, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make a holy cleansing by the washing of water through the word, to present her to himself as the radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or without blemish, or but holy and blameless. So here Paul is actually talking about the relationship between Christ and church, but he's also talking about the relationship between a husband and wife. And do you know what he says the goal of marriage is? What is the goal that Jesus is trying to do in our lives? He's trying to actually present us holy and blameless before the throne of God. And do you know what the goal of marriage is? The goal of marriage is to present your spouse, to encourage your spouse, to disciple your spouse, and to challenge your spouse to become more like Jesus. Marriage is about discipleship. And do you know what the goal of marriage is? Is that we actually, when we stand in front of God and we want to actually hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words alongside of Janelle. I want to hear God actually pronounce over our relationship. I see how you love one another. I see how you challenge one another. I see how you sacrifice for one another. I see how you spur one another on and pray for one another and confront one another, and you have endured for one another. And well done, good and faithful servants. Well done, Andrew and Janelle, for running the race of faith, for actually encouraging one another to follow Jesus, because that is what marriage is all about. You know, it's true that non-Christians can actually have a great marriage. If you're fairly selfless, if you're fairly good at communication and dealing with conflict, non-Christians can actually have a really, really, really good marriage. But Christians can have a glorious marriage. Do you know when outsiders look at the church, do you know what they're meant to see? They're meant to see Jesus. And do you know when outsiders look at a Christian marriage, do you know what they're meant to see? They're meant to see Jesus. Anything less than a deep covenantal commitment where you're journeying life together with your best friend towards Jesus, anything less than that is not a Christian marriage. In Fremantle, I did this talk on friendship from the book of Proverbs, and so I'll just quickly apply it, four principles to you about what I think friendship is. I won't look at the passages, but just quickly, because we're running out of time. Friends are consistent. You know, friends don't tap in and tap out. They're there day after day. I was talking to a guy who doesn't come to this church about my talk today, and he was describing his marriage as being like Halley's Comet. You know, every now and again, they just orbit and clash into one another. But we're meant to be consistent. We're meant to be there for one another day after day. A friend is honest. A friend will actually speak the truth and love to you. A friend will actually say, I love this about you, but I see your brokenness and I see your sinfulness. Janelle shouldn't have to put up with my sinfulness. God doesn't put up with my sinfulness. Janelle should be able to confront me and say, Andrew, this is not worthy of the gospel of Christ. A friend is vulnerable. A friend is somebody who actually allows themselves to actually be open and transparent with that other person. And this is probably the hardest thing that I find. I'm like most blokes, I think. I have this big wall up around me and I find it very hard to actually allow other people in. But the thing that Janelle wants from me the most, she wants to share life with me. If I'm frustrated, she wants to hear about that. If I'm excited, she wants to hear about that. She wants to know what my goals are and what my priorities are. Sometimes I can be present with her, but I can be miles and miles away in my thought life. But Janelle actually wants me to actually be vulnerable. And a friend, finally, is life-giving. You know this word blessing? We use it too easily in Christians. Blessing. Blessing is actually to be a blessing to somebody, to be life-giving to somebody, to actually see the fingerprints of God in somebody and to actually encourage that in that other person. I can see what God is doing in your life. I can see how God is shaping you. I can see your ministry. I can see your character growing. I want to do all that I can to see Janelle flourish as a passionate woman who follows Jesus. I want to encourage her in her gifting. I want to encourage her in her character. I want to encourage her in her work life. I want to encourage her in her spiritual life. Because that is what good friends do, do they not? It's both good news and super challenging. Do you know the hardest part? I'm going to have to preach this sermon at 4:30 and Janelle will be in the congregation. And every Sunday night we actually pray together. We pray about our past week and we pray about the coming week. And I reckon she's going to say, yeah, but Andrew. And that's a good thing, is it not? Let's pray. Allow me to pray for you.